Morning. I'm CJ, if I haven't got to meet you yet, one of the pastors at Citizens. Hopefully there will be no more mouse sightings, but I think it would be great if that happens, is like if there was like a shrill scream coming from Grace, like somewhere in the middle of my sermon, just so that it would be on the podcast. People go, what the heck, dude? Although now they'll have heard me said that. Just a quick update for those of you that know, my wife Renee has just been having some pretty rough health stuff going on. She's been in Phoenix this last year getting treatments, and so she has 3 more days of treatments left starting tomorrow through Wednesday, and then she'll be back on Thanksgiving Day. But she said she's starting to feel quite a bit better, and so yesterday she actually like was up walking around doing things, and so just a good update. Yeah, you can. Is that the applause? Silent applause. But man, I just want to say thank you guys so much for just being such a good family to us, to our kids, to me, to Renee throughout the season. You guys have just like poured out your love and service to us in so many different ways. And while it's been super painful to go through everything that we've gone through, we really feel like this time in the season has produced a lot of intimacy with you guys. And so I just really appreciate that a lot. And I was telling my missional family a couple weeks ago, just with like, okay, we got to raise all this money to get treatment. And then also we have to move our house at the same time this is all happening. And I just like confessed to my missional family, like I'm struggling with faith a little bit right now. Like I feel like I feel like Peter, like out on the water, doubting Jesus and starting to sink. And so I said, let's pray that God will like show up and be gracious to my family. And I just said, hold me to it. Like when he does prove himself faithful, I will repent of my like Peter faithlessness. And so I'm doing that now. This is the moment for that, because the Lord has just been so kind to just provide every little possible need that our family has. And he's used many of you to do that. So thank you so much for that. Does anybody care about trees? Like you're into trees, you study trees. I knew it was getting you, Brittany. yeah, you're just fascinated by them. Do you know like how many different types of trees there are, or any like fun fact like that? She's like putting me on the spot. Give us like a fun tree fact. Anything? Nothing? Oh my gosh.
And then to get the nutrients, there's these jagged,
who knows what they're called? You draw them really well. They're beautiful. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thank you for that. That's like pretty good for on the spot. What do we all know to be true about, like, what is the most important part of any tree, the part that you don't see? The roots. Yeah. And why, like, why are the roots so important? Like, what do the roots provide for a tree? Yeah, stability and nutrients. I was even reading this week that during the winter months, the roots actually like store those nutrients so that they can provide that for the tree in different seasons where they're not experiencing that from the sun. In the same way that the root of the tree is most important to it, so too, like we are like that in our self, in our body, our hearts, the Bible calls it our cardia. This is like the most central part of who we are, the deepest part of who we are, and would even call it the center of our worship, is the most important and the most core part of who we are. And so we actually use imagery like this in Citizens a lot. We do it in our DNAs, our discipleship triads, and in our missional families. And we talk about this idea of going from fruit to roots. Okay, and I've got actually a little sketch here. Georgia did this for me this week. And so we kind of imagine our lives as being sort of 2 different trees. And as we kind of go about our lives, our behaviors are the fruit that's being produced in the tree of our life. And so we both have negative fruit, like things that we say and do and thoughts that we have that are dishonoring to God, that are destructive to us, destructive to our relationships. And then we also have the fruit of the Spirit. This is from Galatians chapter 6, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? All the ones. Okay? These are the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're kind of going about our life. And when we have bad fruit comes out when the heat of our circumstances come down and press on us. So it might be like a particular trigger, or somebody says something or does something, or you're at work and there's like a particular kind of stressor in your life, and all of a sudden like things are, the heat is coming in your life and you start to produce these bad behaviors, right? Now, what many churches and what lots of religions try to do is say, let's go from the bad behaviors to the good behaviors. Right, that's man-made religion. And that's actually what Satan, our enemy, the Bible calls our enemy Satan, wants us to do. Like, he wants us to not have a clue why we're doing the things that we're doing, the reasons why we're doing the things, the deeper issues below the surface. And he actually wants us to implore some sort of man-made religion where we either choose law or shame. Like, if we just get enough rules and follow those rules, then we can change our behavior. Or if we just feel bad enough about ourselves. Like, just sit and think about how bad we are and feel so guilty, and then that would motivate us. But the gospel, Jesus Christ, in the scriptures, is actually inviting us to go way deeper under the surface. He says, when you have bad fruit in your life, I want you to actually look down and see what the source of idolatry is. Okay, we'll use four idols, right? Performance, approval, comfort, and control. Those are kind of like the categories of idolatry, right? Where we have, because we're seeking to perform and achieve, if something's blocking our performance, then we get angry or we react. Or if we're needing comfort and we seek that out in some kind of sin, right? Those are the deeper issues. And it means that we're worshiping someone or something other than Jesus. So what Jesus wants to do is help us identify those things and then introduce the gospel to us, the really vivid narrative of the gospel. He says, I created you in my image. Yes, you have fallen. The world has fallen. There's brokenness in you and around you. But I have come, my death, burial, and resurrection has come to set you free and actually reorient not just your behaviors, but your beliefs, and not just your beliefs, but your worship. Like, do you want to worship performance and control? Is that the God you want to serve and follow? Or would you rather follow me instead? Like, my burden is light. Come and follow me. And as we do that, we begin to look at the truths of God, that God is gracious, so I don't have to perform. Like, I can make mistakes. I can fail, and I can receive the grace of Jesus. Because my achievement is not dependent on my own perfection. It's dependent on Jesus and his perfection, right? And I can repent of control. I can know that God is good, that in all my circumstances, God is good, even though everything feels out of control, okay? And what that does is it starts to transform my heart and give me new roots so that I can then live out the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what's so beautiful about this picture for me is that the same heat, the same circumstances that produce bad fruit in the person who is not rooted in the gospel produces good fruit in the person who is increasingly rooted in the gospel. Like, that's the good news for you and I. So just in my life, this is something I just like practice regularly. I practice it with Renee, practice it in my DNA group, is to kind of go, okay, what are some of the like bad fruit that's coming out for me right now? And recently, I've noticed, and you've even probably heard me like sharing a little bit about this in the Hebrew series, is like I get really irritated when either Renee or the kids interrupt me when I'm right in the middle of like a train of thought for like studying for sermon prepping. And I'm usually sermon prepping at home, right, because I don't have an office. And so I'm like in the back, and I'm just like tracking, dude, and I'm just like preaching it, getting, and all of a sudden it's like, ba-bam, someone comes in, and I just like get angry and frustrated, and I'll like, guys, leave me alone, like I'm busy, you know, and react, okay? So that's the bad fruit. And so what I have to do is go, okay, what's going on in me? Like what's down there? And really it's an idolatry of performance and achievement, right? And this is an idol I struggle with a ton, of like believing that if I am an awesome preacher, that God will grow our church will be successful, I'll be successful, I'll be viewed as a good teacher of the word, as a good pastor. And I think that I am so central and it's dependent on me that our church goes the way it does. And so I have to have full attention and I have to be able to do what I want to do, right? Jesus is saying like, no, like CJ, I'm building your church, like I'm building my church and you can wait on me. And actually, that you can receive that interruption as a gift of my grace. Like, I'm inviting you to pause from your work, knowing that I am doing work while you're resting. Right? And so now I can, if I start to believe the gospel, I can actually change. And I can now, my kids and Renee can start to experience fruit. They can experience like love, joy, and patience. And I can go, hey guys, like, oh, I'm sorry, did we interrupt you? You know what? It's probably good. Like, it's good. I probably need to take a break. I probably need to relax and rest. Jesus wants this for all of us. You can call it this or call it something else. It's not about a model, right? It's about Jesus wanting to transform us. And so this morning in our text, I think this is kind of the key idea that I see in Isaiah 11. Jesus wants to replace the root system of our lives with himself so that, one, we can become the fruit of his righteousness, which is exactly what Brittany drew, not knowing that I would preach exactly that. Like, when she was saying those words, like, part of the fruit of Christ's sacrifice is us. Like, we become the fruit of his righteousness, but also we bear the fruit of his kingdom. Like, we are fruit, and then we extend and we make new fruit. And so we're going to look, this morning we're looking at the third name of Jesus in the O antiphons, O root of Jesse. I'm going to read the antiphon for you. O root of Jesse, standing as a sign among the peoples, before you kings will shut their mouths. To you, the nations will make their prayer. Come and deliver us and delay no longer. And then Malcolm Geet writes a sonnet to go with this. He says, all of us sprung from one deep hidden seed, rose from a root invisible to all. We knew the virtues once of every weed, but severed from the roots of ritual, we surf the surface of a widescreen world and find no virtue in the virtual. We shrivel on the edges of a wood whose heart we once inhabited in love. Now we have need of you, forgotten root, the stock and stem of every living thing, whom once we worshipped in the sacred grove, for now is winter, now is withering, unless we let you root us deep within. Under the ground of being, graft us in. Let me pray for us. O root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, Son of David, King over all the earth, we adore you, Jesus. We worship you this morning. We confess, Lord, that we are in fact disconnected beings. We like the idea of seeing ourselves as virtual, unattached people, free to do whatever we please with no consequence. And so we just repent of that, Lord Jesus. We call upon you, O wisdom, O Adonai. We ask for your merciful help and empowering grace this morning. We want to be rooted in you, Jesus. Change us, Lord. Do a work in us, Holy Spirit. Amen. I've greatly appreciated Dave's leadership in particular in this series, just in like thinking about this series. Like, he brought this series to me and just planning and doing a lot of reading and a lot of just like bringing resources. So I'm really grateful for him. And he's done such a great job in the last couple weeks just really articulating for us what the purpose is of celebrating Advent. He gave us an exhortation 2 weeks ago. He said, don't let the culture set the pace and direction of your heart and life. I love that. Don't let the culture set the pace and direction of your heart and life. How are we doing at that? How are we doing? Like, has anything changed in our lives, in the rhythm of our lives, to help us prepare for Advent? I was asking myself this question this week, and I was like, it's tough to do, right? But that is so necessary. We have to recognize that the culture is like moving us down a path, like we're just swimming like downstream with everybody else. And Jesus is like, no, you are not like the world. You are resident aliens inside of the world. Dave quoted James K. Smith, said, God wants to give us, you and I, counterformative practices with hunger-shaping rituals and love-shaping liturgies. And that's what Advent does. It's why we practice liturgy on Sunday mornings, because we want the longings of our heart to be shaped and redirected towards Jesus. The question is, will we discipline and train our hearts to receive the season of Advent? Or will we just keep allowing ourselves to kind of drift in our own natural way toward practices and thoughts that reinforce a life that doesn't cry out for a coming Savior? Like we need Jesus to come. We need his advent to come. If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah is a message of both judgment on the one hand and hope on the other. Right? The nation of Israel is living deplorably in the sight of God, primarily, as Dave taught us in his first message, because of their great injustice towards the poor. So because of this, God is going to bring destruction to the nation. So first, it's going to happen through Assyria, and then secondly, through Babylon. And this message of God's wrath and destruction of the nation is woven together with a message of hope. And so many of the passages we're looking at, these O antiphons, or the names of Jesus, are testaments of this hope. In the midst of God's wrath and destruction, it's a picture of the coming Messiah who represents eternal hope for the Jewish people and for us. So let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. He says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So he says, from Jesse will come a shoot. Who's Jesse? Anybody? Yeah, David's father, right? And who's David? Someone else? King of Israel, okay. What is there anything like, is he just a king of Israel? Is there anything significant about the chosen king of Israel? Okay. Okay, so it'll be from his offspring, yeah, that the Messiah, that Jesus will eventually come. Okay. What else about David? Like, what would hearing the name David or hearing about the root of Jesse, like, what does that strike up in the heart and mind of the listener, for the people? Yeah, the glory days of Israel. So this is some like 300 years after David was reigning in Israel. But man, he was the greatest king that the nation ever saw and ever experienced. Okay, so Isaiah is being very intentional with his language. He's talking about Jesus, the coming Messiah, and when he says shoot of Jesse, he connects the Messiah to David, but he's making clear that Jesus is not just going to be a son of David, but another David entirely, which is of great theological significance. Alec Moitier reflects beautifully on this in his commentary. He says this, in the books of Kings, successive kings were assessed by comparison with their father David, but no king is called David or son of Jesse. Right? Isaiah is saying this is not just like some king. Like this isn't just another king in the line. Like this is the true and better David coming to reign forever. It is this Messiah in particular who will come and he will rule and reign with wisdom and understanding, with counsel and might. And so he's clear to use that language, not just son of David, but root of Jesse. And then look how Isaiah describes the root in verse 10. Look down at verse 10. He says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So I want you to look at what's happening here. In verse 1, he calls Jesus the shoot, and now in verse 10, he calls him the root. All right, if Jesus is the root of Jesse, that means Jesus is before Jesse. Right? He's the root of Jesse. So shoot means that he comes from Jesse. Root means that Jesse comes from him. Moitier further comments on this. He says, here the Messiah is the root cause of his own family tree, pending the day when, within that family, he will shoot forth. I don't know about you, but like this stuff, like I nerd out. And like this stuff makes me love the Bible so much. I feel so grateful to study this. In fact, this is something that Dave read before me this week and just like, dude, like here, this is, check this out. You know, we both just like got excited about it. Because, man, here in Isaiah is here tucked away in the book of Isaiah is the preeminence of Christ. Right? It made me think of Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 19. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Like, man, does Jesus have the authority to say, like, no, I want to replace the core of who you are? Like, I go before you. I'm before you and all things. Absolutely. Like, Jesus is the root of all things in this life that are good. If you and I want to experience joy, like, man, if right now you just need hope, like if you're tired of behaviors in your life that are destroying you and the people around you, bad fruits being produced in the heat of your circumstances, like if we want healing and we want redemption, it can be found only in Jesus. Like, will we leave the surface of our lives and plumb the depths of the gospel? Like, imagining that this root of Jesse is like treasure buried in a field. We must sell all we have to get the field and dig up the treasure. Will we abandon our disconnected, self-focused, autonomous lives and instead connect to the source of all life, Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse? If we do, we become the fruit of his righteousness. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Isaiah has set up the listeners and you and I with this language about roots and trees. So if you read through Isaiah, you'll see that in the 10 chapters before this, Isaiah's been using images like this throughout the book, particularly in the context of bringing about his judgment on the people. In the beginning of chapter 1, Isaiah says that their cities will burn like a field. In chapter 1, verse 30, he says, for you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. In chapter 5, he refers to God's people as a vineyard who produces bad fruit and is so devoured and trampled. In chapter 6, he says they will be burned like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. In chapters 7 through 10, he describes Assyria as being like an axe that chops down the forest of God's people so that only stumps remain. So Isaiah is building this picture in the minds of God's people that they will be like burned up, trampled, chopped down trees with only stumps remaining. And the only hope they have is this unlikely tiny little shoot coming up from the root of one of the stumps as a sign of hope that all is not lost. Right? It's right here. Like you're going to take that home and have that image. Brittany drew that so perfectly, like not having read my sermon. That's exactly the image that we want to carry in our minds. This morning, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and I through this several thousand-year-old text and imagery. When we gather on Sundays, Dave and I have one goal, and that is to preach the gospel to you. Like, we have nothing else to give you. Like, we can't offer you ourselves or this church or like a really neat five-step program to happiness. Like, can't do it. Like, all we can offer you is the person of Jesus Christ. Right? And so we just come and we just preach the gospel. The gospel is one story told a thousand different ways. Right? It's just the same message over and over and over again. And as we do that, our hope and our prayer is that all of us will slowly be transformed by Jesus. That he'll just begin to transform us. That we'll begin to have our root system replaced by him. The word gospel, if you're new to that word, just means good news. The good news of Jesus' humble life as a man, his brutal death on a cross to atone for our sin, and then his triumphant resurrection, where he raises from the dead, conquering sin and death, your sin and mine. Now, we believe that what Jesus did for us becomes good news as we increasingly understand just how broken we are without him. That none of us can be firmly planted anywhere without Jesus. That without Jesus, we drift aimlessly, living in the increasing despair of self-preoccupation. Right? The gospel is not good news to the strong and powerful. It's not good news to the rich. It's not good news to those who wish to rule their own life, those who are wise in their own eyes, those who want to taste the temporary pleasure of this present world. It is not good news to those who wish to remain unrooted in their Creator. Kent Hughes says, if the gospel that you cannot be your own savior, but God can save you totally, if that does not thrill you, it's probably an irritant to your self-importance, lust for control, and moral superiority. See, if we're willing, though, to see our own lives in the passages of Isaiah, if we can recognize that we're just like the people of Israel, like we're not better than them, we're not different than they are, we do the same thing, right, where we just like do these empty rituals and we worship God with our mouths, we come, we like lift our hands in worship, we're bringing offerings into his temple, but we are simultaneously like suppressing the poor, secretly pursuing our own gain at the expense of other people, right? Secretly even using our Christianity as a means to personal gain and not an invitation to cross-bearing and death. Like, how do we know when we're wanting to actually use our Christianity for our personal gain? Well, you know when you are in despair or hopeless or frustrated when you live in a culture where being a Christian doesn't bring you any gain anymore. And all of a sudden you're like, man, this isn't fun anymore. Like, I used to be cool. Like, back where I used to live, you know, there was more Christians around. San Francisco, no one cares. Right? Not doing anything for me. If we can recognize those things and repent of them, seeing them as active rebellion against God, then that active rebellion makes us like a forest of trees cut down by God in his wrath and judgment, a land barren with only one stump in the middle that made all things seem hopeless. Then Isaiah's announcement of the root springing up from the burned up stump will produce relentless joy. Fruit will begin to bear out from this newfound experience of Jesus' grace and his kindness to us. That's what we're trying to do. Like that's the gospel becomes good news when we acknowledge the wreckage of our lives. It's like, will we do that again this morning? Like, will you just in your heart go like, man, you know what? Yes, Jesus, like, I still am just like pursuing things that are bringing such wreckage to my life. I want you. I trade out these idols, these foolish idols, and I choose you instead. If we do, like as we do that, it causes us to live differently. And one key difference in our lives will be the desire to see other people changed and transformed by the gospel in the same way that we have. Right? So Jesus, he wants to replace the root system of our lives with himself so that we can become the fruit of his righteousness and also bear the fruit of his kingdom. I want to look at verse 9 and then again at verse 10. Look at 11, 9. He's just gotten to the end of this long list of descriptors of what it'll be like in Christ's eternal kingdom. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What a beautiful picture that is. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. And his resting place shall be glorious. That word signal there, that Jesus will be a stand as a signal for the peoples, that's the word flag. Just a flag, like a banner. It's a sign of something. Right? So like our gospel transformation will lead you and I to this desire that San Francisco would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That through our lives, through God's church, that you and I in Jesus would be a sign to the people of this city that there is indeed hope for them and that that hope is Jesus. Like, do we want that? Are we like desperate to see Christ's eternal kingdom established in San Francisco, like in the Sunset neighborhood, in the Richmond, in the Haight, downtown, like in your jobs, in your relationships, all the places that God has specifically, intentionally sent you into this city? Like, will you and I wave the banner? Will we fly the sign of the cross saying, over here, like this way to joy, this way to hope? Are you waving the flag or are you still looking for it? Those are our only two options, right? If you're like standing, holding the flag like this, you haven't found it, right? You haven't found the flag because the sign, you haven't received the sign because you have not been transformed to say, hey, everyone, like this is what Jesus is doing in my life. See, nothing actually is a better sign or signal to our friends and neighbors than our own lives being transformed by the gospel in front of them while the heat of our circumstances reveal our bad fruit, and then Jesus transforms and changes us and we start to produce spirit-led fruit of the Spirit. Right? So we're like all about shade. No, God, please don't bring any heat in my life. I would rather have shade. Can you give me some shade? God's like, no, I want to bring that light into your life so that we can like know what those bad fruits are and so that we can know why they are, because ultimately I'm trying to make a sign of myself for the people in your life. Like, are people witnessing you change right in front of them? Like, you're complaining less. You're less afraid and worried. You're less selfish and greedy. You're starting to become more generous and more and easier to be around. Like, guys, I praise God a lot that you guys are being pastored by me in my mid-30s and not my mid-20s. Like, I still had the Holy Spirit when I was 25, but I'm so happy for you that you're being pastored by a dude that's 10 years older than that dude, right? I'm so different, you guys. And you know what I pray for you? That you'll get to be pastored by me when I'm 45, dang it. Because I'll be even more mature and godly and better then. Right? Like, I want to change. And like, I want people to see that. Like, as I share the gospel with friends in San Francisco, and I'll just ask them, like, hey, do you see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? And they'll be like, I don't know what the heck you're talking about. And I'll tell them what that means. Do you see you as being a loving person? Oh yeah, oh man, you're totally loving and kind. I'm like, man, just so you know, like, I was not like that. I'm increasingly becoming like that because the Holy Spirit is actively changing in my life. See, when people in our lives see the heat come in our circumstances, and then we give God glory, they won't know what to do with that. Like, that'll shatter their categories. Right? That's been my prayer and hope as Renee is increasingly, her health is going down the tubes, and we're trying to figure out what's going on, to the point at which where we are, you know, asking, you know, people to give us money. We're trying to raise $31,000 to help cover the cost. And God is providing that money. And people who we barely know, people in the city that don't follow Jesus, do not believe the same things we do, but clearly like love our family by giving their finances. And they're like watching and bearing witness to the heat. And they're watching the Bergman family. I hope, my prayer and my hope would be, they're watching us find grace and give glory to God and point to, oh, but here are all the things, here's all the good fruit that's being produced as a result. Like, is it painful? Absolutely. Like, man, it's terrible to be away from my wife for almost 2 weeks. Like, I'm hating it a lot, okay? But man, like, I am just, you know what I'm doing? I'm sitting during my day and going, I have taken her for granted. Like, being away from her is so painful. This sucks. And I'm saying, and I'm texting her, I'm like, babe, I love you, I miss you. Like, I miss you so much. I want you near. Like, that's good fruit that's being produced out of circumstances. And people are witnessing it. I'm watching it. People are texting me and saying, hey, you know, I can see that you guys have so much hope in the midst of this. And can I encourage you guys? Like, I see a lot of flag waving in the midst of heat in your guys' lives. You're doing such a good job. Like, I see so much fruit. I really do. Like, this has been a crap season for lots of people in our church. Like, family members sick and hurting, right? Many of you have just been able to say, this is what God is doing in my life. This is how Jesus is uprooting the brokenness in me and transforming me. And let's keep doing that. Amen. Like, let's keep bearing each other's burdens. Let's be safe people to go, hey, can I help you? Like, you have that bad fruit. Can I help you walk through that gospel narrative and figure that out? Can we do that together? Like, I'm always game for that. You know, like, if you want to talk to me about bad fruit and we want to do that whole cycle, I'll just do it with you. I love it. Okay. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your kindness. You're so gracious and patient, never condemning us. You don't even look at our lives and see bad fruit because of what you've done on the cross, Jesus. We have your righteousness. We are seen by the Father as only being fruit-bearing people, and that is grace. But God, we want to enjoy you more. We want to enjoy your creation more. We want to enjoy relationship with each other more. And we know that our sin stands in the gap, stands between us and that joy. And so I pray you would help us repent. Take us deeper than man-made law or shame, into the very roots of the gospel, and let us be transformed by the work, Jesus, that you've done on the cross, so that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit in your power. Jesus, we love you and thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.